ascend far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. It's all in there. I love these little nuggets in scripture you get occasionally that you could almost say, well, this is redemption in a nutshell. It just is such a complete revelation of our redemption, of our walk with the Lord. That it's by God's grace we have been saved. And the very faith with which we believe God, the means for appropriating that grace is in itself a gift of God. The very thing that God requires of us, that living, active faith, is the very thing that he has given us. It is just like God to make man responsible for the very simplest thing, which is believing God, and he even makes sure that we accomplish that by giving us the faith in which to believe him. Praise the living God. And it's not of work, so it would be enough just to say that, wouldn't it? But our minds have to also know what it isn't, because of what sin has done. So we're told that it's not of works. We do not work at our faith. We work out the faith that God has put within us. Faith does its own work. All right. When we talk about working at faith, it's not actually what we do to try and get to a place of faith. We're going to look at that later on in Hebrews, where Paul speaks of labouring to enter into that rest. Faith does all the work. The Spirit does all the work on our faith, the Holy Spirit. Lest anyone should boast. There's nothing that we have done, nothing that we can try and earn or accomplish in our own strength that we can boast in. Why? Because we are his workmanship. Whatever comes in and through and around and as a result of our being on planet Earth, calling ourselves Christians, which, praise God, when I say that I mean the very fact that we are believers, is a result of his work. Jesus done it. Right? Not us, not you and I. Jesus did it. We were created in Christ Jesus. So created and redeemed in Christ eternally. For good works, or King James says, unto good works. God does require good works of us. Being a Christian ought to make a difference in our lives. Jesus said, by their fruit you should know them. So there's going to be something about us that the world sees, this is different. This is different. This isn't just religion, as we heard in prophecy. And also in that prayer tonight as well, where the Spirit is moving with what he's doing in our lives. He is the potter, we are the clay. But it's not just a dead vessel, it's not just an old vase. It's a living, created, redeemed being. Remember, well, of course we do, how God created Adam out of clay, formed him from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils that breath of life. And he's still working with that clay. He's still working with that clay, and that life is coming through that earthen vessel. Now, God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in these good works. And this is why we labour the way we labour. We don't just run around doing any old good works, because the Bible talks about good works, but God has prepared specific works for you and I that we should walk in them. And I want to say the first work then is God is perfecting our faith. Because that faith, that saving faith, that redeeming faith, is the way Jesus has chosen to express and manifest his life in and through you and I. Therefore, those works are important, that they are done, they are led by the Spirit. They're not just, well, it's good works, alms deeds and charitable deeds and feeding the poor, which is all of which is there. And James speaks of ministering to the widows and the orphans and keeping himself unspotted from the world. Praise God for that. But the Holy Spirit will show us what that means, because man can interpret it. Any religious book is open to interpretation. And this is the first work. This is the most important part. If you put some scriptures together where Jesus in John chapter 6 was talking to religious leaders, this is the first work that I want to look at before we start actually going into good works. Let's look at the first thing that Jesus told us. Now, praise God for the message of faith, John chapter 6. And we'll start with, let's look at verse 28, because this is the question, isn't it? Now, in the Gospel of John, he mentions the Jews. And what he means by that is the religious leaders, especially the Pharisees, but the religious authorities, those that really ought to know better. And they said to him, "What shall we do?" John chapter 6, verse 28. "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, don't let the intellect cause you to miss how profound that simple statement is. It is the work of God. It is God's work that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is God's work in and through us. It is the work he wants us to do, and it's the work that he does in and through us. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because he that comes to God, let's look in Hebrews 11:6, must believe that he is. Now, Jesus is the revelation of God to man. So put those two scriptures together. It is the work of God that we believe as he is. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Doesn't matter how hard you try. Doesn't matter how well-meaning you are. How, in your own strength, how devoted you are. How sacrificial your commitment has been in your own strength. If it hasn't been by the faith that God has put and worked in your heart, it is impossible to please him. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this isn't just talking about his existence, because he's alive, he's living, he exists, but he's also a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith will always expect something from God because it's put that very thing in our hearts to do that. Now, here's the point. This is what this is all about. That faith believes God, not only that he is, but as he is. The worst form of idolatry is changing God. Changing God into an image. Okay, in this 21st century so-called civilized part of the globe, you don't see people, well, you still do actually, but let's just say we don't carve our own images out of a piece of wood or stone and fall down before that and worship that. but the idols we create are in our minds. We have thoughts of how we want God to be. And the idol that is created in the thought of that person is a god of that person's creating. So if that person is a legalist, the god that that person creates is a legalistic, impossible to touch, holy god. If that person is, well, okay, cruel or kind, that is the god that that person creates and invents. And, okay, you think, well, a kind god. Some people want a god that is so love that they forget his holiness, they forget his sovereignty. They want him to be the god that they want him to be. They do not respond to the revelation he has given of who he actually is, and that is faith. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal God as he is. And it's our submission to what the Holy Spirit reveals that is faith. We must believe in the God who reveals himself to us, not in the God that we think he ought to be. Because that is idolatry of the worst kind. That opens the door to the demons and deception of those idols. Now, we are his workmanship. God is working that within us. God is working to reveal that within us. And this is why it is so important to come to a rest of faith. Let's look at that. We know where that is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 8, again 8 to 10. Hebrews chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, Hebrews 4 verses 8 to 10, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And here's the definition of rest. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Are we still working at trying to believe God? Trying to please this God that we've set up in a mental image? Okay, we haven't got a wooden image, but we have a mental image. And are we still trying to placate this God that we have created in our image? Or are we allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal God who created us in his image and allowing him to work in us and conform us to that image? Faith must be a rest because it's got to be God doing it all. You say, well, we've just read there that God has ceased from his works. It took him 6 days to create. On the seventh day he rested. Okay. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as 1 day. We believe 6,000 years. This is a sixth millennium, dear friends. God is still at work in the new creation of man. That new humanity is still being worked upon. We're still being restored. The millennium, which is the 7,000th year, the seventh millennium, that is our rest. The millennium to come, our complete and absolute rest, where we rest with God in our glorified bodies, ruling and reigning. Him ruling and reigning visibly for 1,000 years on planet Earth. But now we enter into that rest now by faith, because God is still at work, breathing that life into our nostrils, breathing that breath of life that is still going on in the redemption of a new humanity. Praise God, that we'll spend eternity with him. First the millennium on earth, and then, you know, that rebellion and God starting again, new heavens, new earth. We then enter into glory. Praise God, into that full and manifested rest. But we are there now by faith. The kingdom is a present possession now by faith. And we need to be resting in that so that it is God doing all the work. Faith doing all the work. We are resting in that redemption. Praise God. And it's the reaction that gives it away. It's our, you know, we feel justified, we feel righteous in being offended in some way. Now, If a demon were to manifest in some way, the Holy Spirit being sensitive will respond in a certain way. We will know by the spirit that that is a wrong spirit. But I'm talking about the actual reaction, the offence. Those who are in peace, great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them, nothing shall cause them to stumble. Mm-hmm. Where is the Prince of Peace in our lives? We say the Prince of Peace is ruling. Why are we getting upset? We say we've been set free, but why are we still under bondage in areas? Faith is creating, faith is working, faith is bringing about the reality of what we confess. Now let's see then, let's look at this. I know it's, are you sending us back to kindergarten? What are you talking about? Dear friends, are we really experiencing this? Because we're doing a lot of talking, but let's have a look in Joshua. Because we just read there about Joshua entering into rest. Now, how do we enter into that rest? How are we going to continuously experience this glory, this life, this redeemed life? How are we going to communicate this to the world, to those around us, to all those around us? How do we communicate? How do we walk in this? How do we experience it? Joshua chapter 1. Let's start with verse 7. God speaking to Joshua, commissioning him to lead the children of Israel into their possession. Be strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. That is where it all begins. That we need our courage, not to use God's word as a weapon against people. It is a weapon against the powers of darkness, but it's not to control people. Our courage is to obey God in the face of the spirit of this world. Whenever a Christian truly expresses and manifests faithful obedience to his God, he comes against the spirit of this world. He is a target for any of the satanic oppression that God allows Satan to throw at us. We come against the God of this world just by a simple act or confession of faith. That's where we need our courage. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. No compromise, no distraction, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now here we go, here's the key to it, that this book of the law, so in this day and age that would be the entire thing, wouldn't it? Everything that God has said, the word, shall not depart from your mouth. From your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. So what's he talking about? How can it be in our mouth if we're meditating? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So there's a promise of his personal presence. But this word shall not depart from our mouth, but meditate in it day and night. True meditation is murmuring, muttering. This word releases its power when it's spoken and acted on. It shall not depart from our mouth. Friends, we have missed it with confession because the whole of the New Testament is all about confession, laying hold of the promises, laying hold of those covenant promises, appropriating them by faith. As we meditate, we're to whisper, we're to speak it, we're to mutter, to murmur the word. We're to hear ourselves speak that word. And we've missed it in our area because we do not know what is happening with the word in our heart. It shall not depart from our mouth, but as we meditate, as we spend time in that word. Let's look in two scriptures with this. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. And look at verse 14. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now, what's in our heart and what's in our mouth? Both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, the word for spirit, and we refer to the Holy Spirit, obviously, but is also the same word for wind or breath. When we are confessing, when we are thinking, when we are loving, when we are meditating, when we are obeying, when our attitudes, our affections, our motives are according to the word, it's because the Holy Spirit is working that within our very breath, our very breathing. It should be as easy for us to obey, to confess, to give God the glory, to praise, to worship, to sing, as it is to breathe. If it's natural for us to breathe, it's as natural for us to confess God's promises and give God all the glory. If we don't breathe, what is going to happen to our bodies? It is exactly the same as if we don't breathe in and out God's words, because God's word is spirit and life. And if we're not breathing in that spirit and that life, we're not breathing it out. And that's why we've confessed till we're blue in the face and it hasn't happened, because it's been religious. And we've been confessing financial things. We've been confessing needy things. We have not been taking in the whole counsel of God. We've made a god of our doctrine. We've been worshipping our doctrine. We've been praising our knowledge. We've been thanking God for how spiritual we are. I'm exaggerating slightly. Do not get under condemnation over that. I'm making a point that God is now presenting himself to us in a personal way, a real way, a living way. That when we speak his word. Because how did... See, we're talking about works. We're getting there. I've not forgotten what we're on about. How did God create? How did God bring into being what we see all around us? He spoke it. That spoken word. How many times over the years have we heard that our ultimate ministry as overcomers is going to be the spoken word? God is going to speak his word in us and through us. But we're the vessels through which that is spoken. Through our lips, God's word is going to speak. Praise the living God. Now, we're going to have faith for that, because each day we hear ourselves whisper, speak God's word. It becomes as natural for us to speak and believe and act on God's word as it is to breathe.
Yes.
When we are living, eating, drinking, sleeping, breathing, living God's word, that's how we know, that's how the world will see. And it's the Holy Spirit working that within us. And it's not something we work up. We don't speak God's word to try and convince ourselves of something we're not sure is true. God puts it in our heart by his Spirit. To say that we are free, we're not under the curse, but to still be bound by a manifestation of the curse, well, we can, you know, that could be a trial. But as we continue to confess, God will open our eyes to the fact that there's still areas where we're not free. But we continue to confess that freedom because it's what God has given us legally. And as we hear ourselves confess it, as we begin to appropriate that promise, praise God, we begin to experience the freedom. But it's laying hold of those covenant promises. And it's acknowledging where we are before God. Because holiness as well as healing is in that atonement. Freedom from sin as well as freedom from sickness is in the same atonement, revealed in the same word and being taught by the selfsame Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working in us, working in our faith to teach us, to train us, to appropriate by faith what God has provided.
Amen.
The Father's will provided it. His Son purchased it by his blood. And the Spirit is now seeing to it that we inherit it. He's working in us to appropriate it, but also actually making sure, as an advocate, as the advocate, that we appropriate it. The work of faith. Let's look at this. A couple of scriptures in the New Testament first in Titus. You see, it's the work of faith by grace. And faith is so important, not because faith will get me anything in the kingdom, which it will, and not because faith will get me anywhere in the kingdom, which it will, not because faith and needs. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about faith as a means of exchange. The things that God has promised, the blessings, the promises, will begin to fall all around us. They'll begin to work automatically in terms of seeking and putting first the kingdom of God, because our faith, praise God, our faith is being matured to encompass all that we are as sons, all that God is, all that God is revealing to us, because that faith God is giving to us so we can worship him in spirit and in truth, that we worship the actual God who gave us that actual faith and that actual promise, not the God of our mental images. He's ripping down those idols. He's removing all those hindrances to our faith as we sit at his feet, worshipping him as he reveals himself to us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is our faith. If you want to know what the purpose of faith is, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Praise God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. True worship. Our lives laid at his feet. That's worship. That is faith. And that's where the promises come in. Because we often mistake it. We think God in his love gave us promises, and it's the holiness aspect of God that gave us the conditions. No, 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 no. God in his love gave the conditions as well as the promises, because by those conditions he teaches us his holiness, and it's his love that is motivating him to teach us his holiness, so that his holiness doesn't frighten us away. His holiness, his righteousness, doesn't become a stumbling block for us, but God in his love is training us by that, so that as we meet the conditions, we inherit the promises, and without knowing it, we've become Christ-like. We've gone through a trial, because as we've begun to appropriate that promise, the conditions come into play. All kinds of sin and unbelief and fear and stuff is exposed. And then through that trial, as we bow the knee to him, submitting to God, resisting the devil, Satan flees from us. Next thing we know, Christ-likeness, purified faith. Praise God. More holiness in our life. Not that we get more holiness, but you know what I mean. Deliverance, idolatry and uncleanness has been removed from us. We're now beginning to walk in that separation that God has given us. When you first got saved, did you separate yourself? No. God separated you unto him. And that's how it's always going to be. Every trial, every message, every work, every movement of the Holy Spirit, or moving, should I say, moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, just brings about what God has already accomplished in eternity.
Thank you, Father.
We are recipients. We are earthen vessels. Yes. We are earthen vessels. We are those clay pots that God has got his hand in and working with and shaping and moulding and breathing in. Praise God. That breath of life. He's the one separating us. Praise God. Titus chapter 2. Start with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, right there, we have a sermon. Whose grace? God's grace. Brings salvation. It doesn't even say, which, you know, you might think if we had something to do with it, the grace of God that enables us to work for it. The power of God that enables us to earn it. It's God's grace that brings salvation. Has called us up to heaven? No. Has appeared. What have we done in this? Nothing, praise God. This is why it's good news. This is why the test of whether a person is religious or whether he's met with a living God is, can he or she praise him? This is where we praise and worship the living God. This is what releases us to have those hearts of thanks and praise and worship, because he has saved us. This is why it's not a mamby-pamby, girly thing about relationship. This is the very heart of salvation, that God has done it. And this is why we praise. This is why we have that relationship. This is why we spend so much talking about relationship. Because, you know, like the manly religion that has to work and suffer and bleed and have his hands blistered before he thinks he's done a day's work. That is not salvation. That's not what God has called us to. But to receive his love, his grace, his kindness. He has bought us that salvation. He has appeared to us. And he is revealing himself, the true living God. And it's as we respond to that revelation, that's the faith that pleases God. That's why without that you cannot please him. Because without that there is no salvation. A load of religion but not salvation. And we please him by responding to his gracious redemptive call.
Thank you, Father.
And what does he teach us? So here's the balance. Now we are free. The gospel has set us free. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set us free from our sin. He has set us free from the legal power of the devil. But there's a work that he must accomplish in and through us. What does this grace, this wonderful grace, teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's those works again. We were created in Christ Jesus from eternity for good works. And here it is again. We see that same truth. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. This is Paul's instruction to Titus. So you read in verse 12 there. Oh, here we go. We've got to deny these ungodly lusts. We've got to deny these lusts. We've got to live soberly. We've got to be righteous. Live godly in this present age. And yet here we have a sin raging within us. Now look at what God is saying here. Put the whole revelation together. Motivated by the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed hope, that glorious appearing. Jesus, in verse 14, gave himself for us. Him for us. Our sin for his righteousness, his love for our hate, his holiness for our unholiness, for our sin, to redeem us from every lawless deed, his blood and the Spirit working with us, he for us, his work is redeeming us from every lawless deed. We in ourselves do not have the power to deny those ungodly lusts, those worldly lusts, that ungodliness. We cannot live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age in our own strength. It is the grace of God that is teaching us that. Praise God. It's not the grace of God teaching us that we should do that. It's the grace of God teaching us that. It's the grace of God training us, working in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God's grace working that within us. Do you see the subtle, well, not so subtle, but do you see the difference? How we've been taught that, yes, it's God's grace, but God's grace is to do his will. Yes, it is. But who's working that will within us?
Yes.
Otherwise, we're going to make a law out of this. We're going to make a law out of this because we're human. It's just the way it is. It is just the way it is. Do you know, and it's something I've experienced, it's, we're going to experience it, and here's the good news. God confirmed it through the word, but he quickened in my heart about Joseph, you know, through the things he went through. He eventually got the revelation that his brothers meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. That God was in control all along through his sufferings. God was in control, he meant it for good. We know the account of how Joseph was raised up to save many people alive. Because his brothers, the context was his brothers were afraid that he would now take revenge. And he said, am I in the place of God? It's got nothing to do with my feelings, me. God has revealed that he meant this for good. Whatever you did to me, it was eternally meant for good. We have the same, old Job had to learn that. We have the same in Romans. All things work together for good. But when did they get the revelation of that? Joseph got the revelation afterwards. He had to go through a trial. Job got the revelation. Good old Job. Perfect and upright in all the land. None as upright as Job. Perfect and upright. But when he got the revelation of God and that double blessing, he abhorred himself. Hated himself in his flesh in sackcloth and ashes. Because he had an insight into that was where all his goodness, his uprightness. He saw truly that it isn't his uprightness that's preserving him. It was God himself. It's that revelation of God himself working in us and through us. Why do the righteous suffer? The eternal question that needs answering, isn't it? And only God can reveal that. We can make some great noble attempts theologically, and it may satisfy for a while, but it's in that depth of trial, in that everything taken away except the last breath of your life, trial, you need the revelation of God. A man in a desert does not need to know what H2O means. He needs a glass of water. Friends, we need that life-giving water. We need that provision, that revelation. We need God. It's what we need. Praise the living God. And God himself will purify us so that those works will glorify him, not us. Now listen to this. Carrying on in Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. God's dealing with that old pride, isn't he? That rebellion. Yes, but those rulers and authorities, the laws they're passing, the mistakes they're making, those policies, they're ruining my life. I'm just getting more oppressed and controlled by the ridiculous things that are coming out of Parliament. If I rule the world, you know, this is how I'd do it. So we need reminding to be subject, because we're not really, in reality, subject to them. Whatever, you know, whatever comes out, praise the Lord, whatever they end up passing as a law, we are free in Christ. We're still citizens of the kingdom. We're subject to what comes out of God's mouth. Praise God. That means we are free in Christ. So, in order not to be troublemakers, in order not to be seen as those that are committing treason and rebellion, we are subject to them for conscience sake. To obey and to be ready for every good work. So God will give us those works. He'll give us those charitable deeds. It's how he wants to express his life in us and through us. But first he has to purify our faith. He has to purify our relationship, our understanding, our knowledge of him. To speak evil of no one. We're not to bring railing accusations of our leaders, of our governments, of those in authority. We're to speak evil of no one. Anyone can call it discernment and write down a list of all the things that are wrong with that person. Anyone can do that. That is evil. We're to speak evil of no one. We're to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So, praise God, he's dealing with that rebellion, he's dealing with that pride, that witchcraft, isn't he? That's all those evil things that cause divisions, that cause arguments and strife. God is removing that from us. Why should we not make comments? Why should we not pass judgment? Verse 3, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's our former manner of life, and God has redeemed us from all of that. Now, God forbid that that should start creeping back in to the body of Christ. Oh, friends, don't let's start doing that to one another in the body of Christ. Because our words, we've just looked at the spoken words, our words are creative for life or for death. Our words are creative for life or for death. And if we speak evil, we create death. I don't care what discernment you think you have got. If we speak evil, we speak death. If all you're going to tell me is where I have missed it, thank you very much. But I could have done that for myself. Why have you just ministered death to your brother? Speak life over me, please. If you think God has shown you something about me, and I'm sure he has, praise God, he's shown you that so that you can pray for me. And likewise for me. We're having to learn this one, friends, because death and life are in the power of our tongues. And we will reap what we sow. Let's take our example from the Lord. When the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared. The kindness and the love. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Because that's where we were in verse 3. What righteousness, what work could we have possibly done in that condition? And yet here we are, because people have a certain sin in the world. Oh, they're evil. Don't go anywhere near them. No, don't go anywhere near them in a sense of friendship with them in their ethics and their morals. You can't join them in that. But you're no better than them. You and I are no better than them. But we are different. Because we've been separated unto God. And who did the separating? God did. Why? So that when they look at what God has done for you, they will say, I want some of that too. Or they'll do the opposite, depending on where their heart is, they'll flee. So you don't have to separate yourself from them. They will separate themselves from you. They will either run to the light or flee from it. It's not by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Praise God. It's not by what we did, but his mercy, his compassion, his loving kindness. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Glory to the living God, justified by his grace. His Spirit, that the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us is a sign, that's the seal of our redemption, of his approval on our life. How can anyone as holy as the Holy Spirit dwell within human flesh? How can that happen? There's the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus to wash away our conscience, to wash away the sin, to make us a fit vessel for one as pure as the Holy Spirit. Glory to the living God. And abundantly poured out in his fullness. Praise God. We are now heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, these are the things that God is working within us to purify our faith. Let's look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Praise God. We'll start with verse 9. This reason we also, Colossians 1 and verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may, and you, we can ask this for ourselves, pray this one for another, to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we can walk, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Okay, brought to the end of ourselves, all right. What, so what? The point about being brought to the end of ourselves is his glorious power can take over. Strengthened with might. Praise the Lord. Let's go from being inward looking. You see, the point is, we erode the virtue of our trials, of what we've overcome, because we keep banging on about how dead we are. We keep going on about how God is bringing us to an end of ourselves and how much I'm suffering. We keep going on about how bad we got it. Sorry, but we do. Let's now begin to look at the glorious power of the risen Christ. That God is now strengthening me with might. That the reason he is bringing me to an end of myself is that he can come to a beginning of himself in and through me. We haven't got it bad, we've got it really good. We've got it really wonderful because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We are filled with the Spirit of the living God. We have just come through a thing that has brought us closer to Jesus. You need to go to places where they've got it so bad. The best choice for them, it's wrong, but they have got it so bad that it's better for them to pour a can of kerosene over themselves, light a match, and go to the other side in flames. They've got it bad. And when you hear that, when you meet people that have had to witness that, when you meet orphans whose mothers have set themselves on fire because their life is so bad, then you understand that when God is bringing us to an end of ourself, he's doing it for a glorious, redemptive purpose. Now, I get, you know, when people tell me, oh, stop complaining, you haven't got it so bad, it doesn't actually help to know that somebody's got it worse than you. The point is, we're going through what we're going through. It's tailor-made. It's exactly right for what God's redemptive purpose is in our lives. It just breaks your heart that those people didn't have what we are having, sustaining us in our trials. Now, God is in control. I do not have all the answers. But if people have got it so bad they're doing that, you and I should just be singing and praising and worshipping and loving God all the day long. There's nothing we're going through that should provoke anything but praise. But there is, let's face the reality of it, there is things that bring out complaints and murmuring. And that's what God is exposing to bring us to this glorious place, where we will skip on those mountaintops, we will praise, we will worship. And that, I know I spent a lot of time looking at the first work, there's a lot more to come in this, but that is why we've spent time in this, that when we can get that first work right, when God is purifying our faith, so that no matter what we go through, out of our mouth comes praise, out of our mouth, as we've been breathing in God's word, we breathe out God's word, we breathe out that life, that it's his mighty power, it's his almighty power, his omnipotence, his grace. That is our life, that is our walk, our witness, our ministry, that is to be our experience. Our faith goes way beyond, as important as it is, because it's in the atonement, so it glorifies God, but it goes way beyond a healing or a deliverance or a receiving of a promise. That's all part of it. But our faith is the very throne upon which God sits. It's the mercy seat upon which he sits. And we as priests can minister that blessing to the people. Our faith is where God sits, praise God.
Hallelujah.
Where he communes, he meets with us. That Romans 12, 1 and 2 altar, what is an altar? It is a meeting place with God. And as the priest and the sacrifice, the flames mean that God accepts that sacrifice. We then take that blessing and minister it to the people. This is how we're being trained. This is the purpose of our faith. It's the fullness of Christ, friends. It's not just a promise, but the fullness of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will express his very life through every good work that we do. And the point about fruitful in every good work, it's not just a good work, but the Spirit will make that good work fruitful. So that when the vessel has gone, that good work is still ministering to the people. It's supernatural, it's life, it's fruitful. It's not just work. I'm going to leave it there tonight, praise God. Much more to come. Just on this very thing of works and how our faith is at work, how our faith is to do the work, how God is to do the work through our living, active faith. Oh, dear friends, let's get delivered from Baalism, from religion, from denominationalism, and let's begin to live in Christ. Yes, we are being brought to an end of ourselves, but now let's not erode the virtue of that by constantly telling everybody. Let's now begin to glorify God by the resurrection that comes from the cross. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can do that. It's the Holy Spirit who crucifies, Holy Spirit who resurrects. And one day we're all going to be going, hallelujah. Even if it's hallelujah anyway, we are just going to be praising the living God. Even if it is hallelujah anyway. Let's just praise him. We are going to go through trials. We're going to be crucified. Settle it. Accept it. This is as good as it gets. Praise God. It ain't going to get any better. The only thing that's going to improve is the attitude, the purified faith, the closeness to Jesus. Glory to the living God. God bless you, brethren. Let's just praise God and glorify him. Let's worship him. Hallelujah. We're redeemed. We're saved. Seated at the right hand of God. King's kids. Let's start walking it, living it, believing it. And as we meditate and confess it, let's hear ourselves speak that life into our lives, one another's lives.
Rejoice and sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Rejoice and sing, hallelujah, hallelujah.